If you will, turn with me to Romans chapter 6. We were singing that song as the deer, and those are some mighty strong words that we sang. I hope you mean them. I hope I mean them. Those are some serious words that we alone seek to worship God and God only. There's nothing else, anything else that's greater in our lives than God. That's a beautiful song. It's one of my wife's favorite, and I love it. And man, those words get me every time. Those are some serious words. And we'll be in Romans chapter 6. And I like the book of Romans because it's Paul writing to this church in one of the most sinful cities at this time, filled with iniquity and injustice and gross immorality. And he writes to them, and he reminds them of the truth that we are going to see in Romans chapter 6 and the end of Romans chapter 5. So in verse 5, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, it says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." We're going to stop there for a second because I want us to get the picture of what we're about to dive into. Paul is dealing with something that we as Christians now are dealing with also, that this idea of sin's okay because there's grace, that we can do whatever we want. We can live according to ourselves, to our pleasures, to our desires, because we have the grace of God. So we're okay to do whatever we want. And Paul is reminding this church that was founded by him, that he led them to the Lord. He's reminding them, saying, hey, you cannot do whatever you want. Just because sin is abounding and grace is much more abounding, it does not give you the excuse or the right or the ability to choose sin over what God has given us. That God gave us the grace not so that we should sin. God forbid, we'll see. But that we can live unto eternal life. That we can live through a life of righteousness through the power of Jesus Christ. So we're getting into Romans 6, and that's the idea, that's the truth that he's trying to remind them of as we dive in. So starting here in verse 1 of Romans chapter 6, the Word of God tells us, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and to the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time. We could come into your house and we could study and hear from your word, Lord. We ask that you would speak through me, give the words to be said, touch the hearts of every believer here. Convict us, challenge us, call us to do what you'd have us to do, Lord. We love you and thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this morning, I just want to very quickly go through this chapter and just a few things that Paul is reminding these Christians that they are to know, that we see over, and he says, "Know ye not, knowing this, knowing that." And I want to dive into those four little sections that he talks about as reminders for us, because it's easy when we're in the world to get looking like the world. That we spend so much time out there, we think we're a part of it, and God said, no, you're not. He says, God forbid. He says, you are not to live in sin like the world, that you are of grace. You are a child of God. You are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You have a higher calling. You have something greater than anything else out there. So don't go looking like them. They don't even have anything to look like. Start looking like the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul's just reminding them, and the first thing we see that I want us to dive into is in verse 3, we see that he says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death?" Right after he says, God forbid, that we should not sin just because we have grace, that we're not to live according to our flesh because we have grace, but because we have our grace, we need to understand, we need to know that as so many of us were baptized with Jesus Christ, we were baptized unto his death. And that simply means that at the moment of our salvation, we did not just accept that he rose from the dead, but we accepted the fact that he died. That we believe that Jesus Christ, he physically died, all breath, all heart beating. There was no blood flowing through his veins anymore. He was dead, and he was laid in a tomb. And just as us, as we come to Christ, we too are to die to self. That there is to be no more blood flowing through our sinful veins, that we're not to be going after the things of the world, we're not to be going after the things that are unholy, that are ungodly, that there is to be a difference in our lives, that we are to die to self. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says it this way, "For by the one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." That at the moment of salvation we are baptized with the Holy Spirit of God. That we are no longer our own, that we have been bought with a price, we have been sealed by the Spirit of God. That we are to be, we died to ourselves, we no longer wanted to be who we were. We realized that there was something greater. And we died to ourselves saying, Jesus Christ, here am I. That I can't live like this, I need the peace, I need the reassurance, I need the joy, we needed the grace. But yet somehow along the line in our lives we forget about that. We get comfortable where we are and we think, well, I have grace so I can go back to my old ways of living. And I hear many Christians talk about their good old days before they were saved. It's like, those weren't the good old days. Those were the bad, sinful days. You want to think about now, the good days are now when you're wrapped in the arms of grace. When I look back in my years when I was not living for God, those, I don't think of those as my good old days. I don't think of those as, oh, those are good times when I was living against God. I look back and it breaks my heart that I didn't see the goodness of God before then. And as Christians, we do that, and as we look at the world, we have to remember they don't see the other half. When they see us, they usually either see us living for God or not living for God. They never see both sides. They're not going to say, yeah, you struggle, but you're still trying. They're either going to say, yep, that person is living for God, that they have died to their own desires, that they're following after God, or they're just playing a role. They're really just living wickedly, and they have the religious look, but they're not really doing anything spectacular. They're not trying to live for God. They're not sharing the gospel. They're not dying to self, that they are seeking their own and not seeking the things of God. And as we continue, it says, "And therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So it goes on and tells us, yes, you're to die in baptism, but that's not where it is. That's not where it ends. That when we have gone to Christ, that we accepted that we are not to be the sinful creature, that we need to be saved from our sins, God raises us up in newness of life. And that's the picture of baptism. When someone's baptized, they go under and they are brought back up. It's the picture of the resurrection. And that's exactly what happened to a believer. To every one of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we realize that we were no good, that we were wicked sinners, that we needed to perish, that our sin needed to be paid for. And when we accepted the price that Jesus Christ paid for us, he raised us up in newness of life. That before we accepted Christ, we were dead in sin. That in the end of this is one of the most famous verses. It's, "For the wages of sin is death." That we had death inside of us. There was no escaping death. But through Christ, he raised us in newness of life. And what a phrase that is. Not just life, but newness of life. That the joy that a baby brings, that's what it's like. It's a newness of life that you have received through salvation. What a great picture that is. being an expectant father, I am super excited. I am overjoyed at the fact that I'm going to have a little daughter. It scares me because it's a girl, but I'm excited. And I'm like, man, when was the last time I was this excited for God? And as I was reading this, I was like, that newness of life that I'm experiencing with my wife and our daughter that's coming, I have that with Christ. That I'm as just a little child to him. That I bring joy to him and I bring heartbreak to him. He's given me this newness of life that I can enjoy. And I'm thinking, oh, man, how much am I really enjoying what he's given me? But so often we do this sin of presumption. We presume upon God's grace. We say, well, I'm saved, so I'm going to push things off that I have to do for God, do my secular things, then get to God when I have time. And that's a sin of presumption, assuming that, God, I'm going to trust you to give me enough time to handle these things and this. And God's saying, no, just have me first. That I've given you this newness of life. Don't live in sin just to do it. You have this grace. Now live through the righteousness and the holiness that it has. And as we continue on, it tells us in verse 6, and it tells us that knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. That our old selves is crucified with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That it is dead, it is gone, it is not there anymore. But there's a phrase or a word that shows up twice in verse 4 and in verse 6. And it says, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. And in verse 6, it says that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, when I use that word should, for me, it's like, I probably should do this, but I'm not going to. That it's very flexible. But when the Word of God is saying the word should right here, it is not flexible, it is certain, it is a decree, it is saying that we should walk in newness of life. This is what we are to do. There is no if, ands, or but about it. We are to walk in newness of life. So then when it says that we henceforth should not serve sin, it is telling us that we are not to serve sin. That we are not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies. And you say, well, I'm a Christian. It can. Yes, it can. You are saved. You've been washed clean. You are pure. But you can still yield yourselves as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. We all do it. Every day. And sometimes we put a blinders on, just like when you have a horse walking by a cliff. You put it on so they don't see left, they don't see right, just see what's right in front of them. And we do that sometimes, don't we? We like to hide our sins from ourselves. Now, we always hide it from other people. We don't want them to know. But we hide it from ourselves because if we know it's sin, that means we have the moral responsibility, because we are Christians, to repent of that. And who here likes admitting they're wrong? None of us. None of us like to say, yep, I'm wrong. Yep, I did this. I'm a terrible person. I couldn't believe that I did this. But we have a moral responsibility as Christians to keep ourselves pure and unspotted from the world. And because we are Christians, because we know the truth of the Word of God, and because you're hearing me say this now, you now have that responsibility. That now we know as Christians that we have the responsibility to be dead to self and living for the Lord and Jesus Christ, that we should not serve sin, that there is no reason, there is no excuse in the eyes of God for a child of God, for a believer of Jesus Christ, to live in the ways which please the world. That we are to live according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to live following after his example. That Christ died, he rose again, and he served God. And that's exactly what we do. That we die to ourselves. We go to God for salvation. He raises us up in this newness of life. Baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. Seals us so that we can walk after the Lord Jesus Christ. That we can follow the example that was set before us. And that's a lot. You could preach on that for a long time. But this is just something Paul's just reminding them that, hey, I know you're living in a time of great iniquity. I know there's persecution. I know you're in a tough spot. I know things aren't pretty. I know the Roman Empire is seeking after you, punishing you, chasing you down, persecuting you. I know these things are going on, but remember that grace is not giving you an excuse to sin. And you think about what this Roman church was going through, and Paul made sure to mention this. And I don't know about you, but when I look around, I see a lot of the Roman Empire around us. There's a lot of great iniquity. There's a lot of great sins that the Roman Empire did that's happening right now in America and all over the world. And God just wants us to be reminded, Paul just wanted to remind them that, hey, just because others are sinning does not give the Christian the right to do that. Yes, we have grace. Yes, it's been paid for. You can sin until you're blue in the face and you'll still be forgiven. You cannot lose it. But that does not give us the right, does not give us the ability, the conscious moral aptitude to do that. That we have no ability, there's no reason within us to actually do that. We have no right. But yet so often we find ourselves in a day-in-day basis where we're sinning against God and yet not repenting. I do it. We do something. Something slips up. We have a bad attitude. We have a bad word. We see something we shouldn't look at. We do something that we shouldn't do, and yet we just pass it off. Like, okay, yeah, I did it that one time, but that's okay. But each little sin needs to be repented of, because that breaks the fellowship between you and God the Father. The reason that is because it's like a conduit. That we get saved, we're in connection with God the Father through Jesus Christ. But when we sin, it's putting a hindrance between the fellowship. It's like a marriage relationship. Me and my wife, we're always going to be married. When we fight, there's a break in the fellowship. It doesn't mean we're not married. It just means that our fellowship isn't as good as it could be, and it needs to be repaired. That's exactly what sin does with our relationship with God the Father. That when we sin against Him and do not repent, the fellowship's broken. We still expect Him to do the same things. We expect Him to keep us safe as we go to work. We expect Him to bless us as we go to church. We expect Him to bless our bank account. We expect Him to keep our cars running, to put gas in it, and all that stuff. We expect Him to keep doing the same things, yet we don't change what we're doing. I mean, I think that's the greatest issue with Christianity today, and with me specifically, is when we're living, we know we're supposed to live for God. We know that we shouldn't serve sin. We know that we're raised in newness of life. We know that He says, God forbid that you live according in sin and presume upon the grace of God. We're not supposed to do it, and yet we still do it. And I was thinking about it and praying about it, and it's like, really, the reason we do is just because we're stubborn people. And so you think, I'm not stubborn. Well, ask the person next to you and ask them if you're stubborn. Then you'll get a true answer. But the grace of God is the greatest thing we have, because it's what Christ gave us to get through this life. That we know that we have God's riches at Christ's expense. That there is nothing that we will ever need that Christ cannot provide. And yet for some reason we know that. We know that He has everything we need, and we still feel like we need a little bit more. We need just something a little bit more. Yeah, God, I know you have love. I know you have joy. I know you have peace. I know you have comfort. I know you have purpose. I know you have everything I need. But there's this one little thing that you don't say you give, so I want to go get it out there. I know you want me to bind me in righteousness. I know you want me to live holy. I know you've given me grace. You've given me boundaries that will be there to protect me. But I want to go out of that boundary, because it's a little bit greener on the other side. And our stubbornness gets to us because we want more. The Bible says this, godliness with contentment is great gain. And Paul's just reminding them, saying, know ye therefore that, hey, don't presume upon the grace of God. And remember that you died to self, and you've been raised in newness of life, that you are not living according to sin anymore, that you are dead to sin, that sin does not any longer reign in your mortal body, or at least it should not. That we have put in our hearts the Lord Jesus Christ, that He resides there. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's supposed to be in our hearts. But more than that, there's something that we hold on to a little bit tighter than we do God. Just like in that song, there's nothing, no one or anything that we love more than God. But I dare to say that each one of us has one thing that we like a little bit more than God. Maybe you don't, and praise the Lord, pray that it doesn't get affected. But there's something in our lives that we hold on to a little bit tighter than we do God. Maybe it's family, maybe it's work, or it's an array of other things that you have. I don't know. But we have something that we cling to, that we love and will do anything for. Whether it's that pet sin, or it's this, or it's that, there's something we want. We have a dream. We want to be this when we grow up, and we don't want to let it go. And God's just saying, hold on. I got such a great plan for you. Stop trying to do it your way. Sit down, be quiet, and let me show you the way. But we're so stubborn, we get right up in His way and say, God, I want to go this way. It's greener on the other side. And I'll be honest with you, this past week has been a very interesting week for my wife and I. I have been reaching out to other churches just to preach and all that. And one church got back to me. I sent them my statement of faith. It's exactly what it was when I sent it to every other church. They responded with a quick no, we don't like it. Like, just nope, no explanation, no nothing. Never had that happen before. I'm like, that's weird. Another church didn't want us. And I was like, okay, that's fine. God's doing something. He's closing doors. And then God gives us an opportunity at our church to do a thing called family camp, where we have families come together and we do sermons, we do games. It's a fun weekend. And I'll be honest, I didn't want to do it. God called me to be an evangelist. I'm supposed to be traveling. I'm supposed to be preaching. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. And God very clearly said, maybe, but not now. And I'll be honest, I was a little bitter toward God for a couple days. I went to church on Wednesday, and I was talking to my pastor, and I was like, you know, he tells me I'm supposed to be an evangelist. He called me to do that. He's given me opportunities. Now he's just closing door after door. Now this is the only thing. Like, I know I got to do it because he put it in front of me. He made it so clear that's what I have to do, but I don't want to do it. My pastor just laughed at me. He's like, get yourself out of the way. Because we get our dreams, we get our desires, what we expect from God. And God's like, no, you're supposed to follow me. You're supposed to learn from what I have. I have a purpose. I have a plan. It may not be the way you want it to go, but trust me, it's the best way it's going to be. And now you guys have a calling on your life. We each do. Every believer is called by God to do something extraordinary. That we have a purpose. We have a plan. God has a plan for you. But man, how quickly do we say, this is my plan? That I'm planning, this is what I'm going to do. This is how my day is going to be. This is what, 10 years down the road, this is what I want my life to be. Now, there's nothing wrong with having dreams, having aspirations. Those are good things. But when they become so concrete in our lives to where when God says, nope, 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 and then gives you a clear path and you get bitter, there's something wrong. And don't look at me like I'm the only one that's done it. We've all had those things where we've ran after something with our whole heart and then God said no, and then we get a little frustrated. We get a little bitter, and I can just picture the Roman church. Now, this is just my thought. They probably wanted revival. They probably wanted change in their city. Because, I mean, don't we? If we put ourselves there, we see a world of iniquity. We want revival. We want change. We want people to know that God is great, that God is holy, that he's loving, that he's compassionate. But yet, Paul's reminding them of the fact that, hey, don't live in sin. And I just, in my head, for, maybe it was conviction for me, but it's like, when we want revival, it starts with me. It starts with cleaning up my sin. It starts with cleaning up my actions. And if you want revival in your church and in your life, it starts with you. We can't be going praying for the world to be revived, for America to be changed back to a nation that glorifies God if we ourselves aren't doing that. How hypocritical is that? Say, God, I want you to make the nation of America worship you in truth and in holiness and purity, but I'm not going to do it. Get all those crazy people out there to do it, but I'm not going to change my ways. I'm going to still live according to my little sins that I have. I'm going to still try and skate through by giving just a little bit to God. Not quite everything. I'll give 11%, not 10, because that's expected. So I'll go a little bit above and do 11%. I'll just give a little bit more. And God's saying, no, give me everything. I have the best plan for you. I have a path. I have grace. I have compassion. I have everything you need. Follow after me. Give your life. And I have a great outcome for it. But so often we don't do that. And as we continue on, in verse 9 it says, knowing this, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him, for that in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. That now Christ, as he is risen from the dead, he's living unto God, that he's living according to what God would have him do, just like he did when he walked on this earth. That everything he does is exactly what it's supposed to be. You got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all working in perfect unity for a purpose that you have. In top of this chapter, I have it noted, practical faith. Because that's what this chapter is all about, is just practical faith. Because it's all about sin and iniquity. And that is so practical for every Christian, because each one of us has sin and iniquity in our life. Every day, we get those attitudes, we get angry. This morning, I woke up and I was just a little grouchy. Have you ever had that? You just wake up on the wrong side of the bed, we like to say. And I was a little grouchy this morning, and it took me a minute to realize that, God, I need your help. Like, I am grouchy. I cannot get up and preach if I'm grouchy. That's just not going to be good for anybody. Like, that's just, I'll say mean things, and I don't want that. God doesn't want that. And he had to restore my spirit, and thankfully he had great songs picked out, and God brought joy to my heart. And man, things happen in our lives where we get grouchy, doesn't it? And it's how we react. Because the Bible says, be angry and sin not. That our emotions are going to get crazy every once in a while, but it's how we act with those. That, yeah, I'm going to get angry at some things, but if I act out in anger, that's where the sin comes from. My emotion of anger isn't bad. My emotion of love, the emotions that I feel aren't negative. They're not sinful. But it's what they cause me to do that make it sinful. That I love my wife, that's not sinful. There's nothing sinful about that. But if I go and I love something else, that is sinful. Because I've committed my love to one place. That this emotion of love is a beautiful thing, but unless it's in Christ, it's not controlled. Because when you look at how the world says it, that's an uncontrolled thing. But the Word of God is so clear and so focused on all these emotions that they're not bad until we make them bad. And it's just like with everything else. Satan takes the good things of God and pollutes them and makes them sinful. Because he twists them, he torments and makes them something that God never intended. And God is reminding us to keep our eyes open, that he does not want us to live in sin, that he has grace, yes, but it is not an excuse to live according to our own pleasures. That he says, God forbid, then, and he also, God freed us from that sin, that through him, we are now no longer bondage to sin, but we are enslaved to righteousness, or bound to righteousness. That we are enslaved to sin, and now God tells us, he's like, no, you're going to be righteous now. A total 180 east is from the west type of difference right there. That we've been totally changed, that he freed us from death and gave us this wonderful gift of eternal life. That he freed us, that we are to put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. That we're no longer that. We've been changed. We've been washed in the blood. And now in verse 9, we see again that in verse 14, we see that phrase, God forbid again. Because 9 to 14 is this one section where he goes on saying, knowing that, and it ends with, in verse 15 actually, I apologize, it says, what then, shall we sin because that we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. And again, he's saying, God forbid that you sin and choose to sin because you think you're under grace. Because you have grace, you are not to be living how you want to. But because you are under grace, you are to rejoice over the fact that you are not under the law. Because the law was just a schoolmaster leading us to Christ, showing us our sin, showing us that we're falling short of the glory of God. That's why when there's a sign that says, wet paint, don't touch, we all want to touch it. Yeah, that's the sin nature in us. And God's saying we have grace because we're not under that anymore. That we don't have the law showing us the sin, because Paul tells us that he would not have known sin unless the law showed him sin. That it was through the law that now we understand that God has an expectation that this is what it is and this is where we are. We're falling short. And then God came and he sent his son to die for us so that we might have grace, that we could be saved from our shortcomings through our sin. Because what's that term sin mean? It means we've missed the mark. So God set the expectation with the commandments, and we've all fallen short. Every single one of us. And Christ died for us to pay that penalty so that we could get that, so we could be set to that mark through his blood. That we're now seen as righteous, we're now seen as holy through him. But then our life that we live here is to be resemblance of that. And Paul says it this way. He says, knowing therefore, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but I'm going to have to read it. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. But the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul's saying, yeah, I'm saved in the blood, I'm washed in the blood, but I have to live my life according to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, that I am crucified with him. And he says, I die daily in other places. That daily Paul is reminding the church and he himself that he is to die according to the word of God. That his desires, his wants, they're nothing. That he realized that it's not important what he has, what he desires, what he wants, but what's important is what God would have him to do. And that's what he's reminding the church in Rome. That it's not about the fact that you have grace so you can sin, but it's that you have grace so you do not sin. that he's yielded yourself members of unrighteousness when you're really supposed to be yielding yourself members of righteousness unto holiness and godliness, that we're to be following after him. That we want a practical faith. We want a faith that's going to change the world. We want a faith that's going to change our lives. It starts with us directly changing our actions. That we want great things done in God. I want God to do something great in my life. You guys want something, God to do something great in your life. You want to be able to share the gospel with people. You want people to be saved, but that doesn't happen unless we live according to the Word of God. And it's such a simple truth, and yet it's something we all struggle with on a daily basis. And such a common thing, such an easy truth to understand, but one of the hardest to live out practically. Because every day it means that we're to humble ourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt us in due time. And humbling yourself every day does not sound like a pleasant thing, but the fact that Christ will exalt us in due time, now that is a pleasant thing. You say, why should I live according to God? Why should I follow after God? Because at one point or another, he's going to lift you up and use you to do something so great, it'll be worth all the things of the world that you missed out on. That you're going to misspeak, you're going to say things and kind of look funny up on a, behind a pulpit. But God, at one point, he's going to lift you up. God has a purpose for you. That he's called you to do something. And at one point or another, whether it's today or 10 years from now, as we keep humbling ourselves, he's going to lift us up and exalt us. Because that's what he promised. He says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. What a great promise that is for a believer to claim. The fact that when I know that I humble myself, that I fall on my face before God, repent of my sins, and say, God, I know that you told me not to do this. I know that I shouldn't be doing this. I know that I'm supposed to be living for you, and yet I've fallen short. In due time, he's going to exalt you. What a promise. What an encouragement. What a thing for us to rely on and know that no matter what, we have a God that wants to lift us up. That when we choose to humble ourselves under the word of God, he's going to bring us to a place that's higher. And what a promise, what a truth, what wonderful thing that is for a child of God. And then finally in verse 16, it says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. That we were bound in sin, and that through the power of God we are no longer servants of sin, that we now have the choice to follow after God. That he has yielded, we can yield ourselves to righteousness or unrighteousness. That the Bible, Jesus Christ says that you cannot serve two masters. You can't serve mammon and God. You can't serve the things of the world, and you can't serve God. That you have to make a decision, you have to make a choice. And Paul's alluding to that here again, saying that you're masters, that you need to yield yourselves unto righteousness or unrighteousness, for you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity. Even so now yield your members servants righteous to yield yourselves as servants to righteousness and holiness. And there's a choice there. And Paul is telling them that yes, you have been freed by grace, and you have been freed by the power of God. You have a relationship with God. You have these things, that you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. You have the Trinity of God protecting you. So now you have a choice to whether you're going to follow after the God that saved you, the true Lord of Lords and King of Kings, or if you're going to live after the things that he saved you from. That we're going to go after one thing or another, and Paul's reminding them that whoever you yield yourself to, that's who you're the servant to. That we can say all day that, yeah, I'm following God, that I'm living for God, that I'm yielding myself to God. But are you yielding yourself to sin too? Because you can't serve two masters according to God. It's either one or the other. So we say, yeah, I'm yielding to God, but I have this sin that I'm yielding to as well. Then you're not serving God, you're serving that sin. There's to be a distinct difference that either you're yielding yourself fully unto God, in every aspect of your life, you're seeking God, you're praising God, you want to give God the glory, you want to see people saved. Every aspect of your life is just swollen with how much you love God. That it's just profusing out of you, that everything about you, people know that you love God. There's no other thing about it. They know that, hey, when this person shows up, they're going to be in love with God, that they're going to try to talk to me about God. They may like it or they may not, but they'll know that you have a heart after God. Or we have the other option where we go to church, we love God enough to come, but we don't love God enough to give up the things in our lives that are holding us back from living for God. And I've been there in my life, and we've all been there. We have a decision. There's something in our life to where either I'm going to make this decision and follow after God, or I'm going to try something else. If you're in a teenage years, that is something you deal with way more often, I think. And there comes a point where you've made that decision more and more, and God allows you to have harder decisions like that, but not as many. And I'm seeing this transition in our life where it would seem for a while that people were doing things and we had to make a decision. Are we going to be okay with this, or are we going to stand with God? And in the past year, it's been less, and it's just like, we got to just keep standing for God. Keep standing for God. Keep standing for God. But man, when those things come, whoever you've been serving as a master is really going to dictate how you make that choice. And it concerns me in my life, like, okay, when this decision comes, what am I going to do? And then as a preacher, it's like, what are these other Christians going to do? Because we want each other to live according to the Word of God. We want to lift each other up. We want to edify each other. We want everyone to be able to rejoice in the fact that we have Jesus Christ. But when we start falling away, when we start presuming upon the grace of God and presuming upon God's love, it should break the hearts of other Christians. That when we see Christians struggling, it should break our hearts, and we should go to our God on their behalf and do whatever we can that God would allow us to help them. Because if we were in that position, we would want someone to do that too. And I think of things in my life, and I know you have stories in your life where there's been people that have fallen away from God and you would have done anything. But that's supposed to be like that for every single Christian, every single believer. That whenever I come back, I want to be able to see every single one of you here again. And I hope that you guys want to see me back sometime. But there should be a love among Christians that when one's struggling, we're to encourage and lift up. That spirit's kind of gone away somewhat, and not just here, but in a lot of Christianity. That we see a Christian struggling and we think it's contagious, so we back away. And God's reminding us that, hey, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And if you have that gift, then sin isn't really that contagious to you anymore because you've defeated it through the power of God. That when you see someone struggling with sin, don't fall into that sin, but go reach out to them. Encourage them. Help them. Remind them of the truth of God. And that's what Paul's doing to the church of Rome. He reaches out to them saying, hey, knowing therefore, you know who God is. You know how you're supposed to live. You know that you're only supposed to serve God. You know these things. So remember that the wages of sin was death, but the gift of God was eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That great verse was written to the Christians. It wasn't written to the unsaved. We use it, and it can be, absolutely. But it was written for us so that we understand that the sin that he saved us from is the reason we were dying. And that through Christ now we have life, and we have it abundantly. That we have a wellspring of wisdom inside of us through him. And it's just joy. All through Jesus Christ. And that's what he's given us. So the practicalness of faith is just really keeping God first. And that's what all Paul's trying, the big point that Paul's trying to remind them here is, yeah, there's sin, yeah, there's things, but remember that God is ultimately to be first in your life. That if you are a child of God, every decision, everything you do should be flown through the filter of God. Then nothing should be done without the blessing of God on it. We know that in ministry. We know that with big decisions, but even the small things. Because God has divine appointments for you each day to reach out to somebody that he wants you to witness to. But if we're not where he's supposed to have us to be, then we miss those opportunities. So let sin no more reign in our mortal bodies because we've been freed by it. That we've been washed in the blood, that we have conquered death through the power of Jesus Christ. That he has given us freedom. And now it's on our court. He's given us it. He says, don't do this, follow after me. As I raised you in newness of life, walk after me. Feel the joy, know the presence of me, and keep with me. And I have a purpose, I have a plan. And it's a decision we each have to make every day, every minute. And so the question is, what are we going to do? Are we going to let grace abound because we're in sin? Are we going to let grace abound in the fact that we can rest in it? That we can rest in the presence of God and in His grace and in His love? Because that's what the world needs, is Christians that have abounding grace because we're resting in it, not because we're abusing it. It needs Christians who have an attitude of love, an attitude of mercy, an attitude of forgiveness, not a bitter Christian. But a Christian that loves God and that loves the world, not in the sense of sin, but to reach out to them. To reach out and to share the gospel, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are a God that gives clarity, that gives direction. We thank you for a God that works in our hearts, can minister to us despite all distractions and all things, Lord. We ask that you give us safety as we travel home. Continue to convict us and challenge us to do according to your will. We love you and thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.